faithfully sang his little ones to sleep every night. Until one night he overheard the 5-year-old telling the younger 3-year-old, he said, if you pretend he's asleep, you're asleep, he'll quit singing. All right, Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. Familiar verses to us all, I'm sure. In fact, I may have preached some of this in part some time back, but it's a different sermon, so relax. Proverbs 23. Let's go down to verse 17. Just 2 verses this morning. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to you here this morning. We've done what we could to prepare for the message and ask that you would bless. Lord, we live in troublesome times and troublous times. The way heavy upon us, Father, we see a lot of things that we wish we didn't. Father, I pray you'd impress upon all the Christians here this morning, and maybe there's somebody lost. If so, pray, Father, you'd deal with them about their soul. But for Christians here this morning, Lord, you would impress upon us these things. And Father, we look forward to an expected end. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a lot in these 2 verses. Actually, there are volumes that could actually be written, perhaps have been written about the subjects contained therein. This is a good example of how God writes things and encourages you. For instance, verse 17, this is typical. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. He gives you a directive, gives you a command, tells you what he expects of you. Then in verse 18, gives you a promise, gives you the vision. He says, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. I mean, look, folks, where there is no vision, the people perish, right? Bible says in Lamentations, when God was judging Jerusalem, that the prophets have no vision. The idea here, folks, is that some folks are motivated by different things. What God wants from you is verse 17. And verse 18 is why He wants it from you. It's supposed to be the thing, the carrot in front of you that urges you forward, urges you on. Now He says there, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Now folks do things for different reasons. Some folks do what they do for fame, for fortune, for power, for prestige. A lot of athletes do what they do for championships and hope they win one. Some folks do what they do for reward. Then there are some of us, there are some folks who do things for the sake that one day it'll be over. I remember growing up in Texas, and of course we had dairy cattle, and we used to raise, we called it maize or Milo. If you've never seen it, it's like a, there are thousands of these little grains that grow on this head. The head's about the head, size of your hand. And the combine comes through there, and it's just grain. It's just BB-sized grain, kind of orangey. And we would always harvest acre upon acre of that and then pour it into a big silo that we fed our dairy cattle out of. And I remember the process as you get it in the truck, sometimes the truck doesn't have a hydraulic lift. So you got to take it out the back chute into an auger that lifts it up into the silo. Well, here I am, a 12, 13-year-old boy, and sometimes when the hydraulics on the back of the truck don't work, you get to shovel every bit of that grain out the back chute by hand. Every single bit of grain that goes out the back chute goes by hand, which is out by a big old scoop shovel. And I can tell you there were days it seemed like the end of the truck would never be seen. It just went on and on and on. I remember 2-a-days in football in the Texas sun. I liked football okay. 2-a-days, I was just glad it was over. Okay, now, I don't know. They may not seem like a very noble or very profound motivation, just going to be glad it's over. Fact of the matter is, it is biblical. Life has a way of pounding the ultra-idealism out of you. I bet that the valedictorian of your high school class who got up and spoke of peace on earth and all these ultra-idealistic ideas, I bet if you met her or him today, they probably wouldn't make the same speech. You know why? Because taxes and raising kids and bills and car trouble and bankruptcy and a job and all those things kind of have a tendency to wear you down by the time you're, 40, 50, 60 years old and you're a Christian anyway. You'll kind of be glad when it's over. There'll be a day when you don't have to pay taxes. If you're a Christian, it's particularly true. The reason why is you struggle at a different level than even lost folks. I mean, after all, aren't you tired of dealing with two natures? Don't you get fed up with dealing with both the old man and the new? I mean, the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I mean, we as Christians are fed up at maybe a different level than anybody else. We battle our own flesh, we battle the world, we battle the devil, and it just goes on and on and on, right? And so, you know, fact of the matter is, Paul said, look, he said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I'm not talking about a suicide pact here this morning. The idea, though, is there are parts of life, just tell me, there are parts of life you'll be glad when it's over. And if not, well, maybe, you know, maybe I'm wrong. But the Bible says, you know, and Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Paul was glad that the fight was over, that he'd finally come to the end. Now look, I'm not suggesting, again, suicide or anything like that, but there comes a point in life where you're glad, you'll be glad one day when it's over. That is a biblical viewpoint. It says here in this passage, surely there is an end. Thine expectation shall not be cut off. There's coming a day you won't duel the two natures. You won't have to fight off the spirit of the flesh. You won't have to bet. Don't just tell me, folks, that tell me what parent is here that isn't concerned about your kid being in danger in the world? Who isn't concerned, right? And so the battle goes on and on, and the Bible says there, surely there's an end. Now, folks, that's the motivator. The idea is that one day you're not going to have to fight this fight. That'll be a good thing. There'll come a day there are no tears. You don't have to pay taxes or anything else. Surely there's an end. It's a certain end. There is an absolute certain end to this. One day the battle will be over. Surely there's an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Now, once again, let me define expectation for you. Look in Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10:28. This is a biblical interpretation of this. Thine expectation is what you expect. And it says there in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Now that says that a hope and an expectation is the same thing. Your expectation is what you hope in, correct? The Bible says the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. You're expecting a mansion, right? You're expecting a new body, right? Thine expectation shall not be cut off. There's a rapture coming. One day you're getting out of here, and that'll be the end as far as the flesh, taxes, the world, voting for president, and all that kind of stuff. Praise the Lord for that. Right now, where I'm going with this is verse 18 of the passage is the motivator. Verse 18 is the blessed promise. And the idea that you're not going to stay like this forever. You're not going to be sick forever. You're not going to have health problems forever. You're not going to have to raise kids forever. You're not going to have to see brothers and sisters fall as spiritual casualties forever. You're not going to have the burdens that you now have forever. Surely there's an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. So if verse 18 is the promise, if verse 18 is the vision, if that's what you keep your eye on to get through this life, then verse 17 is where the rubber meets the road. It says there, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long, for surely there's an end. I mean, the reason that you get through verse 17 is verse 18. Surely you're not going to have to fight this battle forever. Surely there's an end to this, right? Now, verse 17, ladies and gentlemen, is where the rubber meets the road for whether a Christian is going to be a victor or a spoil. Verse 17 is where a Christian is either an overcomer or the overcome. Verse 17 contains in it everything the world holds against Christianity. Verse 17 holds in it all the elements that Christians, many Christians now, reject and say is wrong with Christianity. Verse 17 says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." Verse 17 is where you get so frustrated, where you see Christians defeated right and left. It is where you either win or lose the battle. It is where the balances are struck. The Bible says, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap, if you faint not." And verse 17, I hope to show you, is where either weariness or fainting will settle your hash as a Christian. I didn't read you this passage, but over in Jeremiah 29, the Lord specifies, He said, "I'm going to bring you one day to an expected end." Okay? "Surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off." I'm going to bring you to an expected end. So that's the title of the message this morning. And I want to take you through verse 17, because verse 18 is the vision. It's the motivator. It's the carrot that should keep you going. When you are tired, when the tears run every night, when you're frightened, when you're scared, surely there's an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. In the meantime, verse 17 is a reality, and that is where your victory is won or where you meet defeat. All right? Now, there are several aspects here. First of all, verse 17 says, at least the first part of it, it says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners." And that's all fine. Obviously, that phrase has a meaning all its own. But I'm going to break things down just a little more here, because I want to show you this verse has everything in it that the world holds against you. And this verse has everything in it that Christians are now forsaking and falling back and leaving. For instance, look at the first couple of words. "Let not." In fact, just look at the first word. "Let." What does "let" mean? Well, "let" means to allow. I mean, if you say "let not," then don't allow something. All right, now this is where the battle's fought. First part of this battle that you'll fight, it's a very critical part of the battle, is what you allow or disallow in your Christian life. It is what is permitted or what is not permitted. It is where people wrestle with their liberties versus their restrictions. And whether you believe it or not, that is one of the major battles that is fought in the Christian life. And you know what? One day, surely there's an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. There will be a day. You don't have to worry about this stuff. But for now, you do have to worry about this stuff, because I'll tell you right now, many Christians either meet defeat or win victory over what they allow. That is their restraint. Just remember the word restraint. Now, folks say these days that there's great division in the body of Christ. And I'll tell you up front, I know there are ultra-pharisaical, ultra-legalist branches of Christianity. I know that's true. I know some people have way too many rules and go way, way too far, too fast, and all that. I'm glad that's true. The fact of the matter is, that is not the crisis in Christianity. The Bible says there, "Let not thine heart envy sinners." I'll tell you right now, that first word, "let," what you allow or disallow, what you refrain from or take liberty in, is going to decide in large part what kind of Christian life you have. We talked this morning in Sunday school about reward and about crown. And this issue of restraint, this issue of what is allowed or disallowed in your own lives, your own families, what you even, well, in your lives and families, That's going to decide in large part what kind of reward you get. The modern day anthem of the church at large, is liberty, liberty, liberty. No rules, no standards whatsoever. And out of this, vast churches are built. You can have churches of 10,000 people if you have no standards. Right? In my relatively short lifetime and my relatively short experience in the ministry, I now see there was a day that lost, unregenerate people would not allow certain things that nowadays is promoted amongst the Christians. It's a weird and a sad thing. But I personally have known Christians who would cry hot tears and tell you about their testimony before God as far as having been saved and how they got saved and from whence they came and all that, who still openly went off into smoking and drinking. I know a guy, for instance, you don't know him at all, but I know a guy, for instance, who, his testimony is a great testimony of somebody getting saved, but before he got married, and this is long after he was a Christian, he openly lived in adultery before marrying the lady. And nobody had a problem with that at his church, apparently. Now, my point in saying all this, folks, is that let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season you shall reap if you faint not, right? And part of that dwell-doing is the first word in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17. Let what you allow or don't allow, what you restrain yourself in versus what you grant yourself liberty in. All right? It's a personal battlefield. It's a great battlefield. Now, folks, the point is in all this that you don't even have to agree with me exactly. I understand that most of us, at some level or another, if we talked about very specific things, we would probably disagree at some level or another. The issue is not whether you agree with me. The issue is not whether you allow something, say, in your life or your children's lives or whatever, that I wouldn't allow. That's really not the issue. To me, the real issue is, are you still in the battle or did you quit? See, I think the modern church has quit. Nobody's even trying to fight the flesh anymore. We're just smoking and drinking and living pretty much like the world, but we're Christians because we want them to have what we've got and all that kind of stuff, so we'll be like them to get us here. That's not right. It's not right. Tell you what you better fight. You better fight the battle of restraint. Let not thine heart envy sinner. There'll be a day you no longer have to worry about what is allowed or what is disallowed. You're going to get to heaven, you're going to have the mind of Christ, and you're not going to think about doing wrong. I promise you, you'll have the right balance there. Until then, until the end, and until the expectation is realized, you better be careful about what you allow. You better be careful about what you disallow. Right? All right, now notice something else here. I said verse 17 contains all the things the world holds the church in contempt for. Verse 17 holds all the elements that modern-day Christians now look narrowly upon the church as we hold it, the Bible, and that they now walk away from. It has all those elements in it. First of all, there's the issue of restraint or restriction. Notice chapter 23, verse 17. Notice, let not thine heart envy sinners. Okay, let, that's the allow issue. How about not? That's a simple word, isn't it? Not is a negative word. And I find in that word one of those things the world looks narrowly upon us about and what much of Christianity looks narrowly upon the Bible about. That is negativity. Let not. What you allow, what you restrain yourself in. Secondly, negativity. Let not. Negative word. Nobody really flips out over positive commands. I can't remember the last time. The Bible says, for instance, it says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Nobody has a fit about that one, right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Nobody flips out about that one. But boy, I tell you what, you let the not enter in, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. And all of a sudden, somebody's mad because they don't like that negative aspect. There is something. There is some weird wiring in human nature that does not like negative truth. You take a one-year-old. My granddaughters are almost 1 year old. And set them at a table in their high chair. And they want to grab something and you say, you don't even have to say, no! You don't have to do that. You don't have to scare them. You don't have to, you know, scare them to death. Just say, no. No. You know what they'll do? The chin starts quivering. The countenance falls like Cain's. You know, it's just, no. And they don't like it. Here's Eve. You can eat of every tree of the garden, but not that one. And she had to go for that one, didn't she? I mean, there is an accursed thing. And when you people go in and defeat this city, do not touch the accursed thing. And Achan just had to touch the accursed thing. There is something about negative truth. And these days, not only men in general, not only the world, but now Christians have become freaks for positivity. Everything has to be framed positively, or else it's somehow bad. It's not sufficient to say no. You must somehow frame no affirmatively so that somebody doesn't get their feelings hurt. That's the strangest thing. Thou shalt not eat of this one tree. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And folks don't like that stuff, right? Here I have. Folks, the greatest truths of the Word of God are negative truths. Sin, death, hell, judgment, right? Somebody comes along and says, okay, worship to worship the Lord our God, and Him only shall we serve. We're for that. So God, I tell you what, we look up in the sky and we see the stars and your magnificent design. So is it okay if we worship the stars? No! And they did anyway, right? There is something about negative truth that men just have a terrible, terrible time with. There's just something about it. I mean, well, Lord, you know, you've given us the worship of God in truth. What we're going to do, we just think it's a really good idea to develop these prayer beads where, you know, we can flip through and kind of keep up with our prayers. That'd be a great idea. And we could just pass it on from generation to generation so that we could remember you from generation to generation. The Lord says, no! And men still do. Right? Folks, there are 1,000 things. What is it about negative truth? I'll tell you what. One day it's going to be over. One day there's an end to the battle you're fighting, okay? And thine expectation shall not be cut off. You'll have your mansion. You'll be in heaven. You're going to live forever. You're going to have an immortal body, an incorruptible body. I'm glad for that. That's good. Until then, I'll tell you this right now. Verse 17 is where the rubber meets the road. Let or let not. It has to do with what you allow or disallow. Number two, not. Negative truth. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The greatest truths in the Word of God are negative truths. And notice in verse 17, it is a negative truth that's presented. And men have a hard time with it. Now there's something else. Notice verse 17 once again. Let not thine heart. Now notice, let not thine. Notice thine. Notice it goes on to say, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Thou and thine. Notice it does not say your, you, and y'all. It says thou, thine, and thee. Those are singular personal pronouns, are they not? When I sit down and talk to somebody about some issue that we have, I am likely to say, now, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. You know, this is not personal. Did you ever notice that we try to do that? God never said, oh, this is not personal. You know why? Because it is personal. With God, it is personal. Notice thine. Let not thine. I tell you what folks cannot stand. I tell you what the world holds against us. It is the fact, the personalness of what we deal with here. I know personalness is probably not a word, but it is now. Personal, the personalness of it all. Here is Israel. Israel is a corporate nation. As a body, they're a corporate entity under God. And yet God still says, not you shall not commit adultery. It says thou, singular. Not just all of you, but you, period. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. That is, even in a corporate entity of Israel, God pointed to each individual and said, thou shalt not do this, right? Here is the world. The world is a corporate entity, and yet the Bible goes on to say, it says, every one of them is gone back. They have altogether become filthy. Men cannot stand how personal God gets. That God gets His finger in each individual's chest and presses really hard so He gets their attention. They cannot stand the personalness of the world. He says, there is not a just man upon the earth. Every single one of you is unjust. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Each individual one. Here's the church, right? We're a corporate entity. We are the body of Christ. And that's all good. That's all fine. But the Bible says still that every single man will give account of himself to God. It says furthermore, it says every man should take heed how he buildeth on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Maybe we're doing something corporately. That's fine. But the issue is still thee. The issue is still you. Singular. A singular pronoun. You individually, not you corporately. Now, surely there's an end. There'll be a day that God gets His finger out of your chest. You're going to be like Jesus Christ, and He's not going to have to watch over you. You're not going to have to fight this battle this way. This personal thing where God is constantly on you individually about your prayer life, about your sanctification, about whether you read your Bible today, whether you witnessed to your neighbor, your mom, your dad. One day, there's an end to that. Thine expectation shall not be cut off. You'll be in your mansion. You'll be in heaven with friends. You'll be part of the body of Christ. You get to go sit at Jesus Christ's feet anytime you want to. Until then, the battle is fought over restrictions. What you let, over negativity, the not. Let not thine. The personalness, the singularity of God dealing not only with us, but with me, but with you. Okay? There's something else. Let not thine heart. Let not thine heart. Now, let not thine heart envy sinners. Left to myself, I kind of resent that. He's telling me what I can do or not do in my heart. He's telling me what I can think or not think in my... He's telling me what is allowed and not allowed in my heart. Now, you know what that is? That's intrusive. The intrusiveness. You know, one of the things the world has a hard time getting over is how intrusive God is. How intrusive preaching is. How they want to go to a corporate club, it's called a church, and when they get in the church, they jump through a couple of hoops, and they're considered saved, and they're going to pretty much be left alone. You know what God says? It doesn't work that way. It's about not your sins, it's about thy sins. It's about whether thou, has been born again. It's very, very intrusive. Now, you know, I kind of understand the sentiment. I mean, it is not the government's business what I think in my heart. It is not a police officer's business what I think in my heart. It is not the UN's business any thoughts that I think or what I feel in my heart. Imagine how intruded upon you would feel if one morning at 3 o'clock you awake and you found that there's a low-level light coming from your home office, and you walk in your home office area, and there behind your desk is me. And I have hacked into your computer, and I'm reading all your stuff, including all your financial records and all the places that you have browsed on the internet and all those sort of things. You would resent that. You might even call the cops on me, because that would be a very intrusive thing. And because it's none of my business what you think, right? Okay, it is God's business. He says, let not thine heart. He is very, very intrusive. It is God's business. And you can look forward to a day when God won't be on you all the time, when He won't require you to be accountable for your thoughts, your feelings, your bitternesses, all the things that you think that are less than godly. He will. One day the battle will be over, and this unforgiveness, this issue that you deal with, this bitterness or whatever, it'll be over. You'll be in your mansion, and all will be well, and you will have the mind of Christ. But until then, until that day when it's in and thine expectation is not cut off, until that day the battle is fought over restraint, over negativity, over the personalness and the intrusiveness. Now notice the next word there. Obviously what's going on here is that there's a point for every single word, so you're in trouble. Let not thine heart, and notice envy. Let not thine heart envy sinners. Envy. Envy is not usually considered a really bad sin. I mean, why didn't God say, don't you dare murder somebody? Don't you dare commit adultery with somebody? Why didn't He say that? Let not thine heart envy sinners. You know what people resent? Excuse me. People resent the fact that in Revelation chapter 21, that the fearful, the unbelieving, and the liars wind up in hell just like the murderers, the sorcerers, and the whoremongers. Boy, people don't like those lists where respectable sins are piled in with the really bad sins. And that those that have committed those respectable sins go to the same hell as those that have committed those really, really bad sins. You know what folks really don't like? They don't like the idea that in Romans 1, the whisperers and the disobedient to parents and the debaters are worthy of death, just like the murderers, the malignant, and the sorcerers. They don't like that at all. I read where in the Ten Commandments that coveting is condemned right alongside of murder, stealing, adultery, and idolatry, right? So what's the point, Brother Stevens? The point is, you know what this envy represents? That envy represents your corruption. I mean, it's not just that it's you. It's not just that it's thee. And it's not only that it's thee intrusively, where God gets in the middle of it and demands your heart's obedience in some things, but it's the fact that your heart is so corrupt and that He tells you so. I mean, folks, the fact of the matter is everything proceeds out of the heart, right? And, you know, how corrupt are you? Well, you're so corrupt that if there's envy in your heart, then there's also idolatry in your heart. If there's envy in your heart, there's also covetousness in your heart, right? Now, you say, well, I'm not envious of anything. So you're not affected whatsoever by marketing. There is no advertisement that comes on. There is no billboard erected where you go, Boy, I wish I had one of those. Because if there is, I tell you what, you've been played. That's envy. That's coveting. You know why you buy some stuff? Because you covet it. Not because you need it, you covet it. Now you say, well, does that mean it's wrong to buy something? It doesn't mean it's wrong to buy something. I'm just saying. You are corrupt inside. Okay? You are slimy, green, drippy sewer walls inside is what you are. Because if there's envy in there, there's covetousness in there. Well, covetousness is idolatry. Idolatry is other gods. If you will covet, if you will envy, I bet you there's murder in there. I bet there's adultery in there. If a man looketh on a woman to lust after, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart, right? Folks, one of the things, one of the battles that you fight is God pointing out to you all the time your corruption. You know why you fail in prayer? Because you're corrupt. You know why you're a coward as far as witnessing to somebody? Because you're corrupt. You know why you didn't enjoy reading the Word of God this morning? Because you're corrupt. Now, you know what? The good news is, surely, there's an end. And thine expectation shall not be cut off. Until that day, the rubber meets the road, let not thine heart envy sinners. Next word is sinners. Okay, you know what those are? Those are associations. Those are influences. That is somebody affecting you from outside. That's what a sinner does. I know you're a sinner, but it says, let not thine heart envy sinners. Don't look on the world of sinners. Don't associate with the world of sinners because they will affect you. Okay? You know what that is? That's separation. In your heart and mind, you are separated from them. The church, big church, New Evangelical Church today is built on the idea of non-separation. That is one of the tenets of New Evangelicalism. No separation. Folks, you can't fight this battle in verse 17 and win it if your heart envies sinners. Now, since we've broken down the entire first half of the verse, word by word, I will refrain from breaking down the rest of the verse, word by word, but there'll just be one simple point for the rest of it. Notice, let not thine heart envy sinners, but what? But be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. You know what that is? That last half of that verse, that's a directive. That's a commandment. That is telling you what you are to be. Now, folks resent that. You know, if you went and told Brother Darling that he couldn't be a carpenter anymore, that you wanted him to be a dental hygienist, he might just smack you upside the head because it's none of your business, right? Here is God telling you what to be and how to be. Not only let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou. Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day. He's telling you where to be in the fear of God and how long to be all the day long. Again, that's pretty intrusive, is it not? That's a pretty narrow directive. He's telling me not only what I can do and not do in my heart, he's telling me what I have to be, how I am to be, where I am to be, and how long I am to be there. Ladies and gentlemen, that is where the battle is fought. You will either lay on the battlefield of spirituality a casualty or win a victory on that ground right there. Let. Restriction. What is allowed or disallowed. Not. Negativity. Negative truth. Let not thine. The personalness of it. How personally you take admonition. How personally you take reproof, encouragement, exhortation from the Word of God. Personally. Let not thine heart. Intrusiveness. Man alive. Telling me what I can think and what I should be in my heart. It's very. How far will you allow the Lord to intrude into your home, into your life? Let not thine heart envy. Okay? That's corruption. That's what you deal. That's where you deal with corruption in your life. It's where you deal with the big sins, but also the little ones, knowing that what you consider the little ones is what the big ones grow out of. Let not thine heart envy sinners. sinners. Those are the influences from outside. Your victory very much depends on what you do with outside influences. And finally, the directive. Let not thine heart have any sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Let me tell you what to be, how to be, where to be, and how long to be there. And knowing this, that surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Now, folks, Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. The reaping will be the end of the battle. The reaping will be that thine expectation will not be cut off. But in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And if you faint in verse 17, you're going to be a spiritual casualty. Right? Restriction. Negativity. The personalness. The intrusiveness. The corruption. The influences, their directives. That is what the world always looks on from outside and says about churches like ours. They think we're pharisaical. Rules, rules, rules. And if I wanted to hear that stuff, I'd go to church, but I don't want to hear it, you know, that kind of thing. What they hold against the church are these things. The Christians that are leaving the church, the Christians that are backsliding and going away, they resent these same things. Everything, every element they find wrong is contained in verse 17. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be weary in well-doing. I don't want to lay down and quit. It'd be really a bad thing if I quit today and the rapture was tomorrow. And that's exactly what's going to happen to me. I mean, if I quit today, the rapture would probably be this afternoon. You don't want that to happen. Look, you live in the last days. You don't have to hold out much longer. But I can tell you this. You're in a fight. You might as well settle it that you're in a fight. You're going to fret about and worry about and pray about and be burdened about your kids. And then guess what? One day, your grandkids. For as long as you're here in the battle. So you might as well just concede that you're going to have to fight all the way through, knowing that surely there's an end and that expectation shall not be cut off. Let's pray. Father, we look forward to Jesus Christ coming back. Been promised for a millennium now. And we appreciate, Lord, that it's going to happen. We hope it might be in our lifetime. We hope it might be today. We hope it might be this week. Father, we ask you to help us. You've set us here as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be warring a good warfare. Father, we're fighting this battle. It's an internal battle, most of it. We wrestle with these directives, the corruption of our own hearts and souls. We wrestle with the restrictions. We fight these battles over restriction and negative truth, the things that you say about us, the intrusiveness of what you want us to be. Father, help us to accept these things as what you intend them. It is a yoke that we are to bear. Help us, Father. Give us strength. Give us power. Give us grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I'm here for a couple minutes. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. It's going to end one day. When it ends, if it were to end today, what is your evaluation? How well you fought the battle. Now maybe you're in the wrong battle. Maybe you're worried about you. Maybe you're worried about the battle for self-esteem or some such thing like that. But what about the battle over restriction? The things you allow or disallow in your life. How about the issue of negative truth, negativity? How about the issue of the personalness of it all? You know, a lot of folks build a wall. And they kind of try to keep God on the other side of the screen. I've got news for you. The Lord's not interested in being on the other side of the screen. He's not interested in being on the other side of the door. He wants to get in the midst of you and work on the inside of you. How intrusive He is. How personal He is. And He shows you how corrupt you are. There are folks that don't want to even talk about it. How you deal with those particular battles will define what kind of victory you have. And the motivation for it all is that you're not going to have to fight forever. Surely, there is an end. They'll be coming to a close very soon. Don't give up now. Don't quit now. This is not the hour. Meantime, Father, it's important that we fight the fight here and war a good warfare. Give us strength, Father, and wisdom in going about it. Give us a pure vision of how this thing is supposed to work. And we appreciate the amount of time and effort you've invested in giving us the kind of encouragement we need. Pray it strengthen us to do it, Father, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're glad you're here this morning, and we're going to quickly get set up here and baptize Brother Sam. So, Brother Sam and I are going to get changed real fast, and y'all just want to hang around for about 5 minutes. We'll be underway soon enough. So, Brother Dave, if y'all want to go ahead and get things torn down here.